do something small for God. For every one missionary who has become a household name, there are thousands of men and women serving ignominiously around the globe, often with little visible fruit to show for their labors. For every one big-time donor for whom a building is named, there are thousands of hardworking individuals who faithfully and sacrificially give week in and week out. For every one famous parent who has a platform to impact others publicly, there are thousands of parents and single moms and dads who live sacrificially for the betterment of their children from sunrise to sunset. For every one teacher or professor who has been recognized and revered as an expert in his or her field, there are thousands of committed teachers who have given up a more lucrative salary and renown to invest their lives into the lives of our children and young people, doing so in relative obscurity. For every one celebrity preacher with a throng of followers, there are thousands of preachers serving in obscurity in towns and villages around the world. For every one well-known Christian composer who has a following of millions, there are thousands of faithful worship leaders and worship team members who devote hours of preparation each week and give it their best to honor God and lead the congregations in worship each Sunday, often hearing only the complaints of those who want it done in a different way. For every one Major League Manager of the Year making millions, there are thousands of men and women who volunteer to coach the next generation, receiving nothing more than the complaints of parents whose child is not playing enough. For every one Christian ed guru who has authored numerous books on the art of Christian education in the church, there are thousands of individuals who weekly prepare a lesson and deliver it to children of all ages on Sunday mornings, wondering if anything is getting through. I think you get the idea. We may be familiar with those who have made a name for themselves by doing great things, but make no mistake, God delights in using ordinary people who do small things for Him every day. And He knows every one of their names and takes special account of every deed done in service to Him, even to the place of giving a cup of cold water to someone who is thirsty. This is the title that I've given to the message this morning: Do Something Small for God. Do not ever mistake anonymous with unimportant or unknown with unnecessary. Listen to what Paul wrote to the puffed-up Corinthians whose hearts were polluted with pride in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and following. For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Just so we're clear, most of us fit into the categories described here. According to our personal human resumes, we lack wisdom. We are weak. We are of ordinary heritage. We are common folk. We are lowly and despised, at least in comparison to what the world esteems. Also, that none of us will be able to stand before God and pound our chest and declare to God how fortunate He is to have us on His team. That said, in this very same context, for those who embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior, Jesus then is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification, our holiness. He is our redemption. And we, nobodies, become somebodies in the Lord's redeeming and transforming hands. We are ordinary people who, through faith in Jesus Christ, belong to an extraordinary God who delights in using ordinary people for his glory. I, for one, am very thankful for that, and I think you are too. Each of us is called to do something small for God every day. The biblical narrative drives home this point by including throughout its pages just such individuals. I call them unlikely heroes in unlikely places. Heroes of the faith who become models for our faith journey with Christ even today. They're singled out in Scripture, and they are commended. Whether at a dinner party where the extravagant worship of a repentant prostitute drew Jesus' commendation against the backdrop of the religious arrogance of the day, or whether it's at a baptism in the Jordan River where Jesus commended a man who had grown up in the wilderness far from the religious establishment, an outsider and even an outcast, or in the village of Capernaum, where a Roman centurion's faith in Jesus earned the Messiah's praise that this Gentile man's faith exceeded any faith that Jesus had seen among his Jewish brothers and sisters. In fact, this Roman soldier's faith elicited from Jesus amazement and wonder as he marveled at this man's faith. And the list can go on and on. This morning I want to look at one example of an unlikely hero from the ministry of Christ and learn how this individual models for us authentic faith and service. And so today we find ourselves in the temple courtyard where Jesus uses the backdrop of the Passover celebration where all of the attention is focused on the prominent, well-known establishment types. And all eyes and ears are on the temple treasury. And people there are oohing and aahing as these wealthy, influential individuals strutted to the offering receptacle and clanged the receptacle with their large, significant coins so that all could see and hear and applaud their ill-motivated generosity. But we see Jesus. Jesus' eyes are not on these pompous types. He is not commending them. He is not applauding them. He is not making an example of them for others to imitate. No, as we look at Jesus, his perceptive eyes are upon our unlikely hero in the form of an unpretentious widow who came to bring her meager and insignificant offering to the Lord. We find this account in Mark chapter 12. And beginning at verse 41, it's just a few simple verses. But this woman is commended and preserved as a model for us for all of eternity. We don't know her name. We don't know anything about her except that she was a widow who had a heart for the Lord. Listen to me as I read Mark chapter 12, verse 41 through 44. And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make up a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had. All she had to live on. It's an amazing account. I can just picture the scene as there's dozens and dozens of people that are milling around this area. And Jesus is sitting there, and then he sees this poor widow woman come. Of course, he knew, God knows, and he knew about her. And he calls his disciples to himself, perhaps a little bit off from the crowd. And he calls them and he directs their attention to this widow. And then he shares what he shared here. Please understand that this widow has a heart for the Lord. The context here, if you look at the context, is that the authority of Jesus Christ is being questioned by the Pharisees and Sadducees. So in chapter 11 and verse 28, they say, "By what authority are you doing these things?" Jesus gave a very, very remarkable answer, as he always did. But the issue for these religious elites was not one of the head, but it was one of the heart. And this widow reveals the heart that moved Jesus to commemorate her for all of eternity, her service to the Lord to be remembered. So what is it? What was it about this woman that captured the very heart of Jesus? Understand, this message is not about giving your money to the Lord. It is about giving your heart to Him. How many times have you heard me say it? It is always about the heart with Jesus. He was unmoved by the lavish gifts of the wealthy, yet deeply moved by the sacrificial service of a lavish heart. Whether it is worshiping the Lord together or following Him on a Monday morning, Wednesday afternoon, Friday night, it's always about your heart. So let's look at the heart of this woman whom Jesus commended for all of eternity. Her act of service reflected unpretentious authenticity. Her heart was genuine and sincere in motive. So what was her motive? By the way, we can't see other people's motives. Only God can. But we're good at assigning motives to people's actions. We're good at assuming somebody is doing something for a particular reason, and it may not be for that reason at all. But we're good at that. And we ought to stop it. Not assigning and assuming motives. God is the only one who knows the heart. What was her motive? Well, remember, man looks on the outward appearances. Here again, those strutting pompously to impress others with their gifts, but God looks on the heart. By Jesus' commendation, it is clear that she came with a motivation to give, not to impress others. She had nothing with which she could impress anyone. She didn't come with a motive to impress, but she came with a motive to honor the Lord in the best way that she could, in doing something small for God. Just a bit of a context here. The treasury was located in the court of the women. It consisted of 13 brass treasure chests called trumpets because they were shaped like inverted horns, narrow at the top where you'd place your money and then opening up larger at the bottom. Each receptacle bore an inscription of where the offerings for that receptacle would be designated. And because they were made of brass, the coins dropped in would make a clanging sound. The larger the coin with greater value, the louder the clanging. You get the idea. The wealthy religious elitists were all about impressing man rather than honoring God. We read that very clearly in Matthew chapter 6, the first several verses. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them." Beware, be careful. "For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." That's quite a statement. Thus, when you give to the needy, just one example, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others, key phrase, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have already received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then he talks about praying and fasting and doing so for all the wrong reasons, as opposed to doing them with a heart that seeks to simply honor God. So what Jesus calls acts of righteousness are not just the act of giving one's finances, like this widow did, but rather any acts, any deeds done in service to Christ. The point here is the motive of the heart. Jesus was watching, and he watches today. And he knows your heart, and he knows my heart today. Even as you sit here and I stand here worshiping him this morning, whether it's here or whether it's in your home this morning. And he knows why we're doing what we're doing today. Do we do something for recognition? Do we do something for public applause? Do we do something for self-promotion? Do we do something to somehow earn better standing with God? Or do we do something simply out of a love for God and for others? I had come across this small article. It says, let's take a quiz. Pull a sheet of scratch paper out of your memory bank and see how well you do with the following questions. Who taught Martin Luther his theology and inspired his translation of the New Testament? Do you know the name of the one who visited Dwight L. Moody at a shoe store and spoke to him about Christ? Who worked alongside and encouraged Harry Ironside as his associate pastor? Who was the wife of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher? Who was the elderly woman who prayed faithfully for Billy Graham over 20 years? Who financed William Carey's ministry in India? Who refreshed the Apostle Paul in that Roman dungeon as he wrote his last letter to Timothy? Who helped Charles Wesley get underway as a composer of hymns? Who found the Dead Sea Scrolls? Who personally taught G. Campbell Morgan, the peerless expositor, his techniques in the pulpit? Who were the parents of the godly and gifted prophet Daniel? How did you do? Before you excuse your inability to answer the questions by calling the quiz trivia, stop and think. Had it not been for those unknown people, these nobodies, a huge chunk of church history would be missing, and a lot of lives would have been untouched. Nobodies. It was the martyred missionary Jim Elliot, who was a missionary to the Aka Indians in Ecuador, once called missionary, something like a bunch of nobodies trying to exalt somebody. Again, why do we do what we do? This woman demonstrated a heart, sincere motives, genuine motives in doing what she did for no other reason than to honor God and to exalt him. Serving Christ with the self-promoting motive of earning others' earthly praise and recognition forfeits the recognition and reward of our Savior in heaven. Listen to that. That's what Jesus said. If we're serving to get the accolades of others and we receive that, if that's why we're doing it, you've got your reward. Serving Christ with the self-promoting motive of earning others' earthly praise and recognition forfeits the recognition and reward of our Savior in heaven. I don't know about you, but I do not want that trade-off. I know someone who will at times give me money to pass on to someone in need. And when this person gives me that money, he will say to me, more often than not, I don't want them to know where it came from. Simply wanting to honor Christ and serve him in that way. You know, please understand, it doesn't mean that we can never give a gift that someone knows where it came from. It doesn't mean that. But what is our motive? Certainly it doesn't mean that we cannot receive appreciation from others, that that's wrong. Of course not. But again, what is your primary motive in doing something? And let's be honest, at least this heart of mine, even when I walk into the pulpit, I pray, God, purify my heart and my motives, because my heart, and maybe yours is too, oftentimes full of mixed motives. There is the motive that I want to honor Christ and I want to do what I do for serving him, but then there's that which lurks in the human heart, in the flesh. I pray, God, purify my motives, that we may have sincere and genuine motives to serve him. Secondly, this woman's act of service reflected a sacrifice of love to the Lord. This woman's act of service reflected a sacrifice of love to the Lord. This woman gave 2 mites, Greek lepta, which was the smallest value coin in Judean currency. Today, we might say, even as the ESV says, she gave 2 cents, or a penny, basically. She gave a couple of pennies. Perhaps her meager offering drew snickers from those around her, or even contempt, perhaps. But more likely, they simply paid her no attention. But Jesus was not concerned with the amount of her gift, but with the heart out of which she gave. Contrast this woman with the Pharisees, who were constantly splitting hairs when it came to the law, always trying to find ways to keep the law while not being put out. To keep the law, but always in ways that it would benefit themselves. This woman gave 2 mites, one of which she could have easily retained for herself. In fact, Jesus said she, out of her poverty, has put in everything that she had, all that she had to live on. Let that sink in for just a few moments. This widowed woman gave everything that she had. Notice Jesus said the others gave out of their abundance, but this woman gave out of her poverty. It's the same heart that is reflected by the Macedonians as recorded in 2 Corinthians 8, 2 and 3. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means and beyond their means of their own accord. And so here in the book of Mark, in the temple court, on this Passover, on the eve of the day that Jesus would give his all on the cross, this unnamed woman, an unlikely hero, would give her all to the Lord. Just as Jesus would hold nothing back, this woman held nothing back in her sacrificial service of love unto the Lord. Her act silently declared to God, I love you and all that I have is yours. Here is my heart. Lord, here is my life. It's yours. And everything that I have. That's a biblical concept of stewardship. Understanding that nothing that we are or have belongs to us, but belongs to him. And we are called to be faithful stewards or managers of everything that God has given to us, whether it be physical resources or talents, gifts, and abilities. Notice it's not about the amount. Jesus had commended the repentant prostitute who anointed Jesus' feet with oil that was worth an exorbitant amount of money. We might see why God would have commended that, why Jesus would have commended that, but here he goes to the other end of the spectrum and he commended this woman who gave her 2 cents. Service that honors Christ is compelled by a grateful love for the Lord and for others. Service that honors Christ is compelled by a grateful love for the Lord and for others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love others even as yourself. That's the motive out of which we're called to serve. This woman's act of service reflected authenticity, a genuine and sincere motive. This woman's act of service reflected a sacrifice of love unto the Lord. And thirdly, this woman's act of service reflected deep faith and trust in the Lord's provisions and promises. Note the contrast. They gave out of their wealth. What does that look like? More than likely, it's characteristic of the giving of most of us here today. We're, for the most part, a very well-off people, certainly with much more by way of luxuries than most people in the world. After all, a computer, a smartphone, cable TV, internet are all now necessities that we cannot live without. If we're honest, some are paying more interest on current debt than giving to the Lord each month. But I said, this really is not a sermon about giving or how much you should give to the Lord. A question comes to me at times, Pastor Bill, am I required to tithe off my gross or my net pay? I never answer that question, except to say God is more concerned with your heart than with the amount that you give. And then I tell them to read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and ask the Lord to guide your giving. And that's the answer that I give. But whereas the others gave out of their wealth, this woman gave out of her poverty. I wonder if when she dropped the last of her resources into the receptacle, was she wondering what she would eat the next day? I wonder if she was wondering about the rent coming due shortly. What her gift revealed is that this woman had a great trust in the Lord's provisions to her and his promises to her. A widow's life was very difficult. There was no Social Security check to rely on. I guarantee you that this woman had experienced the provision of God and was accustomed to living by faith and trusting in the Lord daily. Many of you are familiar with the story of George Mueller, who ran an orphanage. And George Mueller made it a point, he asked God to provide what they needed every day. And he made it a point that in his conviction, he wouldn't even put it out. He just told God, God, you know what I need. You know what we need to feed these kids today. And one story after another of God's, what I would call miraculous provision. And God never let them down. This woman, I guarantee, knew what it was to rely on God and to trust him for her daily needs. Serving Christ, doing small things for God every day will dry up if we're looking for something in return. Serving Christ, that is, doing small things for God every day, will dry up if we're looking for something in return. Paul would write in Galatians 6, 9, let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So in one sense, we entrust ourselves to the Lord every time that we plant a seed by an act of service unto him, no matter how small that act may be. That act is planting a seed, and we're trusting God that he will honor the planting of that seed and accomplish what he desires through that small act of service, done with a heart to honor God and done out of a love for him. You've heard me say, great occasions for serving Christ are rare, but little ones surround us every day. Do something small for God every day. Nothing is small, by the way, when it's done in service to the Lord. Send someone an encouraging note. Pray for someone. Give a gift to someone in need. Praise God for something. Reach out to your neighbor in a tangible and kind way. Weed an elderly neighbor's flower bed. Drop a note or an email to one of our missionaries. Reach out to someone of a different color than you. Do something kind for someone that you don't think deserves it. Someone who rubs you the wrong way. Reach out with a small act of kindness. For those of you who like to post on Facebook, post an uplifting, Christ-honoring message on your Facebook page or other social media that you use. I would pray that the Spirit of God would just sort of prompt your mind and heart as thinking, what small things can I do? And quite frankly, if we take the next half an hour and just open it up to let people share some small things they did for the Lord, we could fill up that time very easily. We do it all the time, oftentimes without even thinking about it. Very rarely do we have an opportunity to do something great for God. And when that time comes, we hope by the grace of God we're able to do that. But little ones surround us every day. Let's open up our eyes. I share in closing one more story. Bob Cates, Pastor Rick. I think Bob Cates had, Bob, if you're watching, I think you had Howard Hendricks. I think you were there in his era. I'm sure you were. I think Pastor Rick, he had Howard Hendricks, and I had Howard Hendricks. I remember after my first week at Dallas telling my parents, if all I get out of my 4 years at Dallas Seminary is being in Howard Hendricks' class, it will have been worth it. Howard Hendricks, a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, who's now with the Lord. About over 13,000 students passed through his classes, including preachers such as Chuck Swindoll and Tony Evans, and I would add David Jeremiah to that group. Howard Hendricks traveled to 60 countries, participating in conferences, radio programs, and seminars. He was the author of 16 books, chaplain also of the Dallas Cowboys. Everybody has a flaw. You knew that was coming. I can't resist those things. Did you hear my pause? I was thinking, do I say it or don't I? Can't help it. After 36 years, you know me pretty well. Howard Hendricks was raised in a broken home. His parents were separated before he was born. For this instability at home, he was raised by his grandmother. He considered himself a child troublemaker in a complex neighborhood of Philadelphia where no one believed it was possible to open a church. Hendricks recalled his teacher in fifth grade saying about Hendricks that he would most likely end up in jail. Howard Hendricks tells of a mentor who changed his life. Being from a broken family, he said, I could have lived, died, and gone to hell without anyone bothering to care. However, a man named Walt, from a tiny church in his neighborhood, cared about reaching 9 and 10-year-old boys for Jesus. One Saturday, while he was playing marbles on the sidewalks of Philadelphia, Walt came by and asked him if he wanted to go to Sunday school. The very thought of school made him decline, but Walt then asked if he would like to play marbles. Howard was the best marble player on his block and was sure that he could beat Walt easily. Walt won every single game, and after that, Howard wanted to follow him everywhere he went. His teaching and love for 13 young boys made an impact for eternity. For the next several years, Walt would take the boys hiking, even though he had a bad heart. Hendricks noted that 9 of those 13 boys came from broken homes like his. Several years ago, he had written, "Today, 11 of those children are dedicated full-time to the work of Christian vocation, thanks to Walt, who loved us for Christ's sake." Thanks to Walt, who I would say did something small for God, whose ripples then went out for generations upon generations. And you think about the multiplication of the ministry that Chuck Swindoll has reached, of David Jeremiah has reached, of Tony Evans having reached. And you get a sense of what one small service unto the Lord, how much of a difference that can make for eternity. You know it's Howard Hendricks who I quote when I say there's only two things that last forever. People and the Word of God. And so to the extent that you invest the Word of God into people's lives, you're making an impact for eternity. and Howard Hendricks lived that. This woman's act of service reflected authenticity, a genuine and sincere motive to serve the Lord. Her act of service reflected a sacrifice of love unto the Lord. And her service to the Lord reflected deep faith and trust in the Lord's provisions and promises. One day when we get to heaven, wouldn't it be cool if we ask, find this woman with now her new body in the presence of Jesus and ask her about her life after she dropped in all that she had and listen to her stories of how God provided for her every need. Again, this sermon wasn't a sermon about giving our money to the Lord. This sermon is one about giving our heart, unadulterated, in love and service unto our Savior. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, how we give you thanks for the truth that you take ordinary, not just ordinary people, you take sinners like each one of us. And by your transforming grace for everyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the one who died on the cross for their sins, rose again from the dead, who offers that free gift of eternal life to all who would simply receive it, that Lord, then you become our wisdom, you are our strength, you are our righteousness, you are our holiness. And you give to us opportunities to serve you in small ways. God, I want to thank you for this congregation. I want to thank you for each person who's a part of this family. I want to thank you, God, for all of the small things that are done every day in service to Jesus Christ by the people who make up Bible Fellowship Church of Newark. And I pray, God, that you would in your own, by your own spirit, in their own hearts, affirm your commendation upon them and those acts of service that they accomplish and they serve and they give unto you each day. Lord, would you purify our hearts, purify our motives. God, would you grow our love for you in our hearts to where everything we do it out of love for you. And God, would you enable us to entrust all those seeds that we sow, all that seeds that we plant, give us the ability to entrust with you what you will do with those small things that are done for you. So thank you for the God that you are. Thank you for your saving grace for all who would receive Jesus Christ, your Son. Encourage us today. And God, by your Spirit, would you prompt us in what perhaps some new small things we can do for you in the coming week. Even some of those things mentioned, God, bring them to mind this week. Help us to be intentional. Help us to be purposeful, that we might honor you, that we might exalt Jesus Christ, that we might love others for your sake. Oh, how we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.